Now this morning, we're going to be looking at Genesis 12, verses 10 through 20. Considering the topic this morning, when faith meets famine. You know, it's no coincidence that the Bible begins with God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And I love how the Bible begins with God, because the truth about all of creation, the truth about all of existence is this, is that it always has been, and it always will be, about Him. And ladies and gentlemen, if we would stop chasing all the other stuff, that's what we've learned over the last couple of weeks that we were in Genesis 12. I know it's been a few weeks. But what we saw was that if we'd stop chasing all the other stuff and start seeking Him, start seeking His worship, start seeking His will, live a life that is consumed with Almighty God, we would find that so much of this existence simply falls into place. You know what we would find? We would find that God is only and always good. Amen? That God is only and always good. God doesn't try to do good. You and I try to do good and we mess things up, don't we? We try to do good. God doesn't try to do good. God is good, period. God is good. He is good. His will is good. His word is good. His way is good. And the best life that any of us could pursue, it's not the life that has the greatest health. It's not the life that has the greatest financial security. It's not the life that has all of life's questions answered and all of the comforts and all of securities that this modern world has to offer. The best life that any of us could pursue is a life that is consumed with God Almighty. And as we've worked our way through Genesis 12, we've seen a couple of things. First, we saw Abram's call. How God, in His grace, called Abram out of paganism, out of sin, out of idolatry, and to worship and follow Him. And we have seen, once Abraham answered that call, Abraham's covenant, the pledge that God made to Abraham, the relationship that God established with Abraham as he journeyed on his way. And honestly, Genesis chapter 12 has been going so well that it's almost surprising that today, after we've seen Abram's call and we've seen Abram's covenant, we see Abram's compromise. We see Abram's compromise. But you know what? Sometimes, and you tell me if this isn't true, on the heels of worship comes weariness. Sometimes on the heels of triumph comes trials. And the truth is, every one of us faces dry times. Amen? When I talk about a famine, I'm not talking about the state of your refrigerator when you get home after church. Some of you are already thinking that way. What's for lunch? What's for dinner? And I'm not talking about the state of our refrigerator. I'm talking about the state of our spiritual lives, the state of our souls, the situations and the circumstances. Sometimes, though we live lives that pursue worship, sometimes, though we pursue lives that are after the will of God, and that's what we honestly and sincerely want, sometimes in the midst of all of it, our faith meets famine. And you know, God sends famine our way. And yes, God does send famine our way. Not so that God can see how we will respond. Not so that God can learn something about you. But so that you can learn something about you. So that you can learn something about Him. The famines, the dry times, the trials, the weariness aren't for God's sake, they're for yours. And this morning, as we consider this topic together through these verses, we're going to look at Abram once again and kind of round out our study here. And Abram provides us a cautionary tale for when our faith meets famine. Let's dive in here. Let's begin looking at verse number 10. The Bible says this: "And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. As we consider this idea of when faith meets famine, look Roman numeral 1 with me, if you would, at the revealing circumstances. The revealing circumstances. Abram came face to face with an unexpected dearth. Now, when Abram chose to follow God, this is not what Abram expected. You know, if you look back at God's covenant, he says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them, and curse them that curse thee. You know, when Abram set out to follow God, you know, the last thing Abraham expected was famine. When Abram said, you know what, God, I'm going to step out by faith. God, you've given me your word. You've given me your will. And I'm going to step out by faith and follow you. The last thing that Abram expected was famine. And yet Abraham found himself face to face with an unexpected dearth. Both the situation and the season caught him off guard. Don't you wish we could get advance notice for these things? Kind of like the email that UPS sends. I mean, I wish that in my inbox 2 weeks ago, I had gotten an email on Friday afternoon saying, alert, alert, you will get the flu. Get ready. You know what? I could have handled this thing a whole lot better. I could have been prepared. Buddy, I could have had people in place. I could already had Tamiflu on standby. I would have been ready to go. But we don't get emails, do we? We don't get registered letters, do we? Sometimes unexpected dearth, unexpected famines, both situations and seasons catch us off guard. And that bothers us. Because the American church has bought the idea that when we live for God, that we should always find plenty. We have swallowed the idea that when we live for God, we should never have any problems. I tell you, you have a hard time reconciling that thought and that philosophy with what you see in Scripture, though. Ask the disciples in the book of Acts and in early church history if that philosophy worked out for them. Ask Abram, ask Moses, ask David, ask Daniel, who was taken from his homeland, made a eunuch, lied about all sorts of things. Ask the men of the Bible, the great men of faith, if that's how it worked out. But it's not. You see, the situations sometimes come and they catch us off guard. The Christian life is not always gummy bears and lollipops. Sometimes it is hard. Amen? But the great truth that God wants us to know this morning is that even though sometimes it's hard, the promise isn't that it won't be hard. The promise is simply that He will see us through. Psalm 33, verses 18 and 19, the psalmist wrote this. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. God doesn't promise to always protect us from it, but He does promise to protect us in it and to see us through it. Jesus said in John 16 and verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you that you might have peace. In the world ye shall have, what's that word, church? Tribulation. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I, Jesus said, have overcome the world. What a blessing to know this morning, church, that even when things come into our lives that may come over us like a flood, they may come over us in a flash, when things come into our lives that come over us and we can't see our way out and we don't know why we're here, even when things come into our lives that may come over us, we serve a Savior that has already overcome them. The unexpected dearth. Abraham didn't expect a famine when he moved out to follow God. The revealing circumstances here, the unexpected dearth, led him to an unwise detour. The Bible says that Abram went down. Went down. That's geographically, yes, he went south, but it's also spiritually. He went down to Egypt. Egypt, that is a picture of the world's system. And I have to imagine that this was justified in Abram's sight. You know, after all, Brother George, I have to eat. You know, after all, my family has basic needs that need to be met. And so if I'm not really sure how it's going to work out here, if I'm not really sure that God's way is going to work here, well, I got to find somewhere that will work. And so Abram, the Bible says, made an unwise detour down and went to Egypt, the system, the picture of this world, to find sustenance for his needs. You know, and I bet Abram felt pretty justified in what he did. And church, may we be careful lest we justify and excuse ourselves for things that God never excused. You know, God never allows us to use our circumstances as an excuse to disobey him. You know, we're real good, aren't we? At those areas that we struggle. Well, I do this because. And I don't do this because. And I would do this if. Can I tell you, your circumstances are never an excuse to disobey God. And as we look at Abram this morning, you know what's revealed by these circumstances? When we look at Abram this morning, we see that the most dangerous famine that Abram faced and the most dangerous famine that you and I face is not a lack of food, but a lack of faith. Let me ask you, do you think God was capable, even in the time of a famine in the land, of providing Abram's needs? Let me ask you, do you think he was? Do you think God was capable of providing everything that Abram needs, even though it was scarce in the land? Let me hear you this morning. Do you think God was capable? Absolutely God was capable. Absolutely God was able. And so the greatest threat Abram faced was not a lack of food, but a lack of faith. And the greatest threat that comes against us and comes against our families and comes against our churches is not the lack of, food, is not the lack of finances, is not trouble in the family, is not trouble with friends, is not trouble with school, is not trouble with anything else. The greatest threat that the church faces today, the greatest threat that your family faces today, mom and dad, is a lack of faith. That we just don't believe that it'll work the way God said it will work. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6 reminds us that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The greatest threat Abram faced was a lack of faith, because unbelief is always the first step to greater problems. When Abram set out to figure it out his own way, did his problems get better or get worse? Unbelief is always the first step to greater problems. I consider the children of Israel. Consider the children of Israel. As they went and they made it to Kadesh Barnea the first time, and they sent the spies over. You guys know the story, right? 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. I won't do any more. Giants big and strong. All that good stuff. And they went and they saw and they said, the blessings of the Lord are really beyond description. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. And then there was a little 3-letter word. They said, but. There are giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And let me ask you, Was God capable of bringing Israel into the land? Yes or no? Absolutely, because He did. But that generation, because of their unbelief, what happened? They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. They went up and down and up and down and all around for 40 years. And they never fulfilled the potential that God had for them because of their unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 19 sums it up this way concerning Israel. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Young people, listen to me this morning. You may look at the world and you may see on social media and in movies and on TVs, and you may not be able to grasp that the way that God has ordained for you to live your life, to seek a godly mate and to raise a godly family, you don't see how it's possible or even reasonable in this wicked world. Can I tell you, if we hang on to that unbelief, you will wander, you will flounder, and you will give away everything God has planned for you. Mom and Dad, sometimes we struggle to see how biblical discipline, how consistent, loving, clear, biblical discipline works. And sometimes we want to throw our hands up and say, this is crazy. It just doesn't seem to work. I just can't seem to figure it out. Husbands and wives, sometimes it's so difficult in our marriages, in our ministries. Sometimes life just feels like we're on the hamster wheel and we just go round and round and round. But it is always too early to quit on God's way. Because only God's way brings full blessing. The revealing circumstances, what it revealed was the greatest threat to Abram and the greatest threat to you and I. It's not a lack of food, but a lack of faith. We see the revealing circumstances. But Abram's lack of faith didn't end there. It resulted in crisis. The resulting crisis. Look at verses 11 through 16. It came to pass that when he was come near to Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass that when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman. She was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. The revealing circumstances of Abram's lack of faith led to a resulting crisis. You know, we see Abram here began to devise a plan. And his plan was nothing more than selfish deception. Notice what Abram tells Sarai. He says, you're a beautiful woman. And the culture of the time is if the kings wanted the wife, they would simply kill the husband. You know, if she was spoken for, they would remove the aspect of being spoken for. And then they would add the women to their harem. And Abram was very fearful that that's what would happen. And so he devised a plan whereby Sarai would claim to be his sister. And by the way, we won't spend a lot of time here. She was his half-sister. But that wasn't the intent. And I think it'll sum it all up just to say that a half-truth is a whole lie. That a half-truth is a whole lie. God left us here to be holy and blameless before Him, not manipulative and conniving. But Abram orchestrated a lie, verse number 13, that it might be well with him. You think about that. Abram said, I need to orchestrate this not for you and not for the servants and not for the household that God has given me to watch over, but we need to orchestrate this big ordeal so that it might be well with me. A deceptive life is a selfish life. And the truth remains that a me-first Christian, a me-first church, a me-first spouse, a me-first parent will never reach a me-first world. It's high time that the Church of Jesus Christ stop worrying about the angles and simply start worrying about obedience. Worrying about surrender. You know, we love to play the angles and we love to consider all the ways that things could go. Because we live in a day and age, just as Abram then, so the church now, where we want to secure the greenest grass for our own yard. But the truth is, even the grass across the streets will need to be mowed by next week. You think you're going to work the angles and eliminate the problems. But what we find with selfish deception is that it always results in self-inflicted disappointment. You know, Abram may have succeeded in saving his own life, but he did so at the expense of his own wife. He traded one problem, lack of food, for a bigger problem, an attack against his family. And the Bible says that Pharaoh gave him all sorts of stuff. Gave him all sorts of servants and all sorts of donkeys and camels and this and that. Abraham had everything he needed. I mean, the famine was over for Abraham. But let me ask you, do you think as Abram sat alone in that tent eating supper that first night, what do you think he would have rather had, the famine or his family? Selfish scheming always causes us to settle for less than God's best. Proverbs 14 and verse number 12 says this, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Compromise never yields God's blessing. I'll say it again. Compromise never yields God's blessing. Because this goes back to point number one, the lack of faith. When we choose to be a family our own way, to be a parent our own way, to be a spouse our own way, to be a church member our own way, to be a neighbor our own way, to be a Christian our own way, to handle our finances our own way, to handle our time our own way, when we choose to do it our own way, we will always find that compromise and scheming brings less than God's best. You will not be the first person to succeed by compromise. I think it's important for us to remember, too, that bounty is not the same thing as blessing. Did Abraham gain much earthly riches in Egypt? Did he? Absolutely. Absolutely. But bounty is not the same as blessing. Luke 9 and verse 25, Jesus said this. He said, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? The truth is that it is always better to stay in fellowship with God, even in famine, than to backslide into plenty. Proverbs 28 and verse number 6 said this, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. The crisis comes when Abraham gets everything he wanted at the expense of everything that was truly important. And so many churches have traded the power of God for a little more money, for a little more fun, for a little more, you fill in the blank. It is always better to stay in fellowship with God, even in famine, than to backslide into plenty. As we consider when faith meets famine, we see the revealing circumstances. You know what the circumstances reveal? They reveal the most important thing that any of us can be rich in is faith. The most important thing that any of us need is faith. We see the resulting crisis. Finally, this morning, we see the resounding consequences. Look at verses 17 through 20. The Bible says, "And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram. And Pharaoh called Abram and said unto him, What is this that thou hast done unto me? And why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? And why saidest thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. We see the revealing circumstances, the resulting crisis, and finally the resounding consequences. Notice God's faithful intervention. Up to this point in chapter 12, you know, God's all over chapter 12. Look with me, verse number 1. "The Lord said unto Abram," at the end, "He said unto a land that I will show thee." Verse number 2, "I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. Make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless thee." Verse 4, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken." Verse number 7, "The Lord appeared unto Abram, and Abram built an altar." Verse number 8, "Abram built another altar." God is all over chapter 12 until verse number 10. But we see in verse number 17, this is the first time that God is mentioned in the whole story. And I love this, church. I love this. And this is the great hope that we all have, that even when we are faithless, God is faithful. That even when we are faithless, God is faithful. And God intervened to make sure that Sarah was protected. I praise God that we serve a God of grace. Amen. That we serve a God of grace. That God's grace is available in the famine, yes. But in those times and in those hours and in those days where we allow the famine to turn our faith into fear or expose our faith for how weak it is and how full of fear it is, that even in those days that God in His grace is more than capable of intervening on our behalf. Praise God for second chances. Praise God for His mercy. Praise God for His grace. Micah chapter 7 verses 18 and 19. It's a wonderful passage of scripture. The prophet says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of this heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. I tell you this morning, there are some people whose lives are so dry this morning. Your spiritual life is so dry. Like Abram, you haven't had an altar in a long time. That's when you know your faith is small. That's when you know you live by more fear than faith. It's when you don't have a personal altar. And God has been very absent from your life in a real, relational, practical way in a very long time. But even in those days and even in those moments, we have a God who stands ready, who stands willing by His grace to forgive and restore. Praise God that we serve a God of second chances. A God who the Bible says is a consuming fire. So even in those days and those hours when my heart has grown so cold, that the consuming fire of my God is able to strike the flame once again. You know, one of the greatest verses for believers in all of Scripture is 1 John 1:9. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The truth is this morning that for every soul that is away from God, for every soul that is turned to something or someone else for fulfillment, for every soul that's running after fortune, that's running after fame, that's running after some relationship, for every soul that's seeking anything but God, there is a God in heaven who loves you and who desires to forgive and to restore you. The faithful intervention of God. God is always there. The resounding consequences, though, not only do we see God's faithful intervention, but we also see Abram's failed influence. You know, Abram led many people into Egypt, and he led many people out of Egypt. But you know what he was never able to do? Get the Egypt out of his people. You know, he took his nephew Lot in with him. The Bible says over in 13 and verse number 1 that when he went up out of verse 13, verse 1, if you would. That when he went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him into the south. And so Abram took his wife and Lot and everybody. He took Lot into Egypt. He took Lot out of Egypt, but he could never get Egypt out of Lot. You think about what happened when Abram and Lot got into that conflict with their workers, with their herdsmen. In verse number chapter 13 and verse number 10, as they went to split up, look at what Lot did. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the Garden of Eden, like unto the land of Egypt. And when Lot pitched his tent that way, it was the first step to his destruction. You know, Abram was able to take Lot physically out of Egypt, but he was not able to get Egypt spiritually out of Lot. You think of the other trouble that Abram's family suffered when they devised again their own scheme to come up with a way to have a child. Chapter 16 and verse number 1 of Genesis says, Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, named Hagar. They had a child whose name is Ishmael. You want to know why there's conflict in the Middle East today? It all stems back to Genesis chapter 12. When there was a famine in the land and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. You know, the consequences of compromise can reverberate well beyond any initial circumstances. The consequences of compromise can reverberate for days, weeks, months, years, generations, millennia to come. What a sad thought. That all of those people God had put under Abram's charge. What a sad thought, all the people that God has given you and I to influence, for you and I to be a part of their lives. And you know, we may never intend to walk away from God. We may intend just to dabble here and there, but sometimes the decisions that we make have consequences that resound into our children and to our children's children and to our neighbors. Think about Pharaoh. You know, God's purpose for Abram was that he be a blessing, and Abram turned into a curse. I have to think Pharaoh probably summed up that if this is what followers of God, Almighty Jehovah God, are like, I hope I never meet another one ever again. The consequences of compromise reverberate well beyond initial circumstances. And doing it our way will always cost us more than we want and are willing to pay. You know, James chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 tell us this. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. God says, don't be deceived. Doing it your way will always cost you. You know, this morning, and I think it's an applicable message, because a lot of the stuff that we have been through as a church, right? You know, we have been through a famine of good health, if you will. People on Radio Land have commented to me about the chorus of coughing. We've been through a famine of good health. We've had three or four people from our congregation in an automobile accident. We've had this happen, and attacks against families, attacks against children. We've had attacks against ministry. We've had all these things going on. And I'm going to be honest, over the last 2 weeks, I have felt very disheveled. I have felt very not in control of my world, which is a difficult place for me to be. I don't understand how some people live there. But let's be honest, it's kind of been a little bit of a famine. And it's kind of been a little wearisome. And it's kind of been a little troublesome. And it's kind of been a little tiresome. And some of you this morning haven't been going through weariness and trouble and trials. But if you're honest in your soul, your Christianity is as dry can be. And you just don't know how much longer you can do it. You know, if we learn anything from Abram this morning, is that if you're facing famine, walk by faith and not by sight. You say, preacher, I just don't understand how it works. I just don't feel like I get all that much from it. I just don't feel like it's working. God's way always works. Walk by faith, not by sight. This morning, as we consider the famine, some of us simply need to make a commitment to God that we are going to walk by faith, no matter the famine, no matter the consequences. Because God's way is the only way of blessing. And some of us this morning, if we're honest in our heart of hearts, we've wandered away. The famine has come and we have turned to Egypt to meet our needs. We have wandered away. You know what Abram teaches us this morning? If that's you and you've wandered away, simply turn around and go back where you started. You look at what Abram did in chapter 13. When Pharaoh kicked him out, verse number 1, he went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Between Bethel and Hai, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Abram teaches us that if we've wandered away and God here wants to intervene in your life today, that we don't push God away and we don't think about it and we don't have to wonder about it and we don't have to just simply get up and go back to the altar where you started. The altar of consecration. You know, sometimes it can be a difficult thing. But God will always give you the grace you need to do His will. This past week, I received a summons that there was civic duty that I was legally required to perform. Some of you know what I mean. I had to go to a place I'd never been before. And so what did I do? I pulled out my phone and I went into my map app. I typed in the address and I started on my way. Wouldn't you know, even with a map app, I didn't get there like I was supposed to. You know, you go through towns and you turn here, and right after you turn, you go here, 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 and you're trying to not look at your phone because that's dangerous to look at your phone and drive, but you're not sure which exactly road angles the way the path is going. So, of course, I took the one that was wrong. And I was very frustrated because I was running very close to time, and I didn't really think that the summons to my civic duty would be kindly looked upon if I showed up real late. So I was frustrated, and I was trying to figure out how to do it. And in all of my frustration, you know what there was? There was a little voice in my car. A little voice. A lady's voice. A lady's voice, probably because they know that we're used to taking instructions from ladies' voices in the car on a regular basis. But there was a lady's voice that simply said, turn around. And you know, this morning, there's a little voice in some of our hearts. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit of God, who says, you know what? Yeah, your faith met famine and you flopped. You failed. You didn't go the way that God had ordained you go, but it's not over. Just turn around. And I wonder who this morning would simply come and find the grace they need to do the will that God has created you to perform.